The Holy Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, was one of the 12, but was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Amen. This last week, a week ago, at Bedtime Stories, Ezra asked after the prayer if this would be the last week of homeschool. And that's when Andrew and I realized that he hadn't been as up on the news as the rest of us. And we had to break it to them. No, in fact, homeschool is going to be the way of the land for the next several weeks. I didn't tell them it's going to be 9 weeks because it's a day at a time in the Welch family. But the news came that, yes, indeed, we're going to be in our home or on this property for the unforeseen future. And I think about this now in our gospel, a room full of disciples, but the room is locked. They're afraid. They're not afraid of the news like we are, but they're afraid of the Jewish leaders who had conspired to put Jesus to death and whom they feared would be conspiring to seek out and find Jesus's close associates. I wonder, what does this abject after party of the Messianic movement look like? When does it break apart? How long will they gather in a locked room? At what point will one of them say, "Well, I guess it's time to go home, each to our own ways, back to life as it was before"? Today I want to talk about five things that cannot be taken away in the age of COVID-19, and five things which cannot be taken away from you at any age, because nothing is new under the sun. Even if the headlines change, nothing is new under the sun, but God's mercy is new day after day. So today we're going to celebrate five things that COVID-19 cannot take away from you and from us this Easter season. The first, the virus cannot take away your peace. The virus cannot take away your peace. When Jesus came and stood among his friends, they couldn't have been in any worse a position than we might find ourselves, better or worse a position. They had just been through an utter shocking disappointment, and now they feared for their own lives. You and I are in different places. Some of us do fear for our lives. Some of us have known people who are very, very vulnerable to this circumstance. But Jesus comes among them and says, "Peace be with you." Peace isn't something that he promises is outside of the locked door. Peace is something that he promises, and that's the gift. He puts his peace in the form of a promise, and he gives it to him. He quite literally breathes it on him. Receive the Holy Spirit. He associates his new life there among them, risen from the dead. He associates it with a promise that he can place into the ears and breathe upon the faces of his loved friends. And now peace is defined as this person who comes from the other side of the grave and gives a promise to you and to me. Peace is not to do with political peace or social peace or anything outside of the walls. Peace primarily is a promise from the lips of the one who has been through hell and come back the other side for us. So it cannot be taken away. Second thing that cannot be taken away is your joy. Our epistle for this second Sunday in Easter comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. In fact, this epistle is addressed to the exiles. Quite fitting for our times. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." In other words, cannot be taken away. "Kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if for now, for a little while, you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter has come a long way from the locked room that first resurrection day. Peter now writes an epistle to one of his churches, actually to several of his churches that are among the exiles dispersed through the empire. And he says to them that in the forge of trials, faith is at its finest. It's a well-trusted, a well-tested trust that we've been given by God. The best that various trials and sufferings can produce is just a more praiseworthy, glorious, and honorable day when the risen Christ reveals himself. So Peter puts joy and suffering side by side and says, "You cannot take away my joy in Christ. Yes, various trials may come, but my goodness, this is tempering my faith. And the praise and the glory and the honor is all the more magnified on the coming day. Under the protective power of God, temptation only tempers the steel of salvation and makes it stronger." The third thing that cannot be taken away these days is your Lord. The second part of the gospel reading today, after Jesus had appeared and delivered peace and the Holy Spirit to his disciples, come to find out Thomas wasn't there. My friend Thomas, who gets called Doubting Thomas, nicknamed before his story is over, but he's been nicknamed other things than Doubting Thomas. Perhaps he was Brave Thomas. He left the locked room. Maybe he was going to the grocery store for the rest of the disciples. Maybe it's Brave Thomas. Maybe it's Thomas the Chicken. Maybe he wanted to put distance between himself and those other disciples, at least when things are so fresh following the crucifixion of Jesus. Perhaps he was Thomas the Just, who does not wait and need to see Jesus risen from the dead in order to go out and do good in the neighborhood. Or perhaps he's Doubting Thomas, and in fact will not believe anything without seeing it and touching it for himself. And in fact, he continues to hang around the disciples, hang around his friends, if only to demonstrate his intellect with obvious statements like, "If I don't see it, I can't believe it." But Thomas stayed connected to the group. He stayed around this infant church. And the following Sunday, the following Lord's Day, Jesus came back and appeared also to Thomas. And he indulged him. He said, this is not a season of penitence now. The bridegroom is back and the party is on. You need to touch me? Here I am, Thomas. Put your hand here. Put your hand here. Don't forget the nail scars over here. And Thomas, we don't even know if he actually goes ahead and touches Jesus, because he cries out with the highest praise given to Jesus in all of Scripture, "My Lord, my God." Because Thomas knew not only could his peace not be taken away, not only could his joy not be taken away, but his Lord cannot be taken away, no matter the circumstances. The fourth thing that cannot be taken away, brothers and sisters, is your life. Your life cannot be taken away in the age of COVID-19. For that, I would submit Psalm 16. The psalmist cries out, "Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble, in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he has at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful ones see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Cannot take away your life. But I would read a headline from KVAL News. Quote, "Oregon's 64th COVID-19 death is a 92-year-old man in Marion County who tested positive on April 14th, had died on April 11th at his residence. To KVAL and its readers, this is a nameless 64th victim of COVID-19. To Bethesda, this was someone's father and grandfather and great-grandfather, William Moore Sr. His widow, Terry, shared a beautiful story the other day about how just a matter of weeks ago they sat out on their porch looking at the oak tree outside, a place that they loved to sit and talk. And in recent weeks, Grandpa Bill said, "I wish my mom and dad could see me now." This is a 92-year-old man wishing that mom and dad could enjoy his joy in that moment. He's saying what the psalmist said, "I have a goodly heritage. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. And now his body also rests secure. Because God has promised not to give him up to Sheol, nor to let his Holy One in Christ see the pit, but to show him the path of life. His life in Christ cannot be taken away, and neither can yours." And finally, what can COVID-19 not take away, nor any other circumstances at any other time in life take away? Not your peace, not your joy, not your Lord, not your life, and not your calling right now. Peter went from the locked room, and he stood up on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, he's about to quote Psalm 16. And just before he quotes Psalm 16, he says this: God raised Jesus up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And he spent the rest of his life, until he gave his life on his own cross, he spent the rest of his life, Peter did, proclaiming the calling of God to sinners to come to repentance, to come to a knowledge of the goodness of God in Christ and the gift of life that God extends so graciously. Peter spends the rest of his life proclaiming the impossibility that Christ should stay dead and writing in epistle form, words like we saw earlier in his first letter. And Peter writes to us today. He preaches, and we have an ear for him today as well. But you have a calling too, and your calling has not been taken away in recent times. Some of you continue to be sent into the front lines, in hospitals or in other medical facilities, or as first responders in emergency services, to the grocery store to stock the food on the shelves that will keep all of us fed. You are called to the front lines by Christ, to be Christ, for Christ in the least of these who need your help. You are called, some of you, deeper into the Spirit, deeper into the life of prayer than you may have been in recent times, so that if isolated at home, you in the Spirit might commune with the risen one and through your prayers participate in God's kingdom coming on earth as in heaven. And for many of us, we're also being called deeper into our home life, where suddenly work and play and school is all taking place in the same small radius of the home. You too are being called by God in these times to be an employee in a creative way, to be a mother or a father with grace and wisdom and authority, to be a child who continues to do their good work of learning and growing, to be a friend who stays connected through the phone and through all the other blessings of technology we are afforded. All these things cannot take away our calling. So I want to close with a countercultural calling for this Easter in particular. This calling is to celebrate. To celebrate in the age of Corona. Let me say it like this. Don't give up chocolate for Lent unless you're willing to eat twice as much chocolate over Easter. Yes, I said it. What's the good of not saying Alleluia for 40 days in Lent if it's not something we shout on the other side of Easter in the face of all that cannot be taken away? If you are one who uses your Christian freedom to engage in Lent through fasting or refraining from something or reflecting on the depth of sin and death, let me tell you, you are just as free on the other side now to raise the cup of salvation and toast the Lord who cannot be stopped by locked doors or quarantine shelter walls to be with his people and to give them what cannot be taken away: peace, joy, himself as your Lord, your very life and your calling in this age as always. And so I'm calling for a celebration today. Alleluia! Christ is risen. Alleluia. Amen.